Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we finish this great chapter. We continue our study on Christian liberty. And this morning we find ourselves covering a very unusual part of this study. And Paul is referring to our freedom and our need to use that freedom to choose self-discipline in the Christian life. It's a familiar text possibly to many of us. It's one, though, in which this familiarity ought not to breed a mindset that doesn't take heed to its warnings. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see this powerful metaphor that Paul brings before our eyes this morning. Help us to grasp the great realities of the Christian life, the intensities we're called to apply toward it. And Lord, help us to gladly receive these challenges with absolute obedience out of hearts that love You. Lord, the Christian life is serious and strenuous if we're going to live it as we're called to live. Anything less than that will cause us to have a Christless eternity. Christian life is one in which we must run unto the end. Help us now to see this in the passage. Help us to see from this different angle this morning. This different angle on the Christian life, not often emphasized, that there is sobriety needed in all of our lives to take heed to these admonitions. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege with my five sons, some of you know, to go see my alma mater, Hawaii, play the University of Alabama in Tuscaloosa. And fortunately, we were able to get great tickets to my former coach, and we were able to get down on field level. Now, as we were approaching the stadium, it didn't look that big, but the big talk around Tuscaloosa was that they had added 10 to 12,000 new seats. And so they were excited, and of course, opening game, it was to be 90,000 plus, the largest gathering ever at a sports event in Alabama. As we were approaching the stadium, it didn't look that big. As we went in and then went to the field level, and then being in pregame warmups, seeing the stadium as a player would, it was an awesome sight. It reminded me when I went to Aloha Stadium as a freshman, an opening game against Texas A&M, and 50,000 fans, and right onto the AstroTurf and seeing, again, a multitude of people. It's an overwhelming, exhilarating experience to enter a stadium like that. Well, Paul, in this section that I've already read to you this morning, wants us to grasp this kind of a metaphor and apply it to the Christian life. The stadium is that which we will live before all of our days of life. We are in a race around the stadium. The stadium of life. It's interesting, the Greek word in this text which Paul mentions the word reis, is the exact word in which we get the English word stadium. All of us are running in the stadium of life. Right now, stop. Whatever you've done before in your Christian life and trying to understand in your little pockets of understanding about the Christian life, right now, clear the table and tell yourself, I will think in terms of a stadium now. I will think in terms of walking on to the field in Tuscaloosa as a player and seeing the awesome enormity of this onlooking crowd. Of course, in this crowd, we have from Hebrews, as mentioned, those who are in heaven, the great cloud of witnesses. But also, I want you to load in your conscience, in those that stands, is the onlooking world, observing your Christian life. Observing how you run the race, how you play the game. Because you must think in this way, as the Scripture has shown us. It's a race, though, to heaven. Now, this race is not one in which it's over after 100 meters. This is a race that is a sprint the whole way. To be a participant in this race will require a deliberate choice to be self-controlled in your daily life. That's important because if there's one thing that marks modern day Christianity, it is not that. Spiritual discipline in the Christian life is not an option. It is a demonstration whether you know Christ at all. If you're not growing and conforming to the Word of God, growing in your consecration and singularity of focus in the Christian life, you must ask yourself some hard questions. Like this, what game am I playing? As a member of Christ's body, every child of God understands then that he is running a race, not just before a great stadium of onlookers, but he's running with his brethren. And he should not cause them to fall. He should not cause them to run out of their lane. In this issue of liberty we've been dealing with the last 3 weeks, it is incumbent that we see that this is a community sprint. It's a common race. And all who say they know Jesus Christ have entered this race, and those who truly know Him will finish, crossing with their brethren the finish line and hearing those wonderful words, "Job well done, good and faithful servant." I want you to notice three things then about this liberty we now have to choose what to do. And the liberty is this: choose self-discipline. But also that encompasses three sub-choices. And that's our outline for this morning. Notice, choose to compete in the race of heaven. Choose to complete the race to heaven. And choose to be concrete in the race to heaven. Now, we are running this race, therefore, not just in the world, but we're running this race in this church setting, specifically. It's not that we all one day choose to go to a stadium and run. The stadium is here. And outside these walls, as we all are called to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So Paul says then, choose to complete or to compete in the race to heaven. Verse 24, notice, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. He's not saying that only one Christian is going to get the one prize. He's using the illustration that they would have known about in that context. Now, he wasn't referring to the Olympics, as we know in modern day, that began in 776 B.C. and that was diminished by the Roman Empire in 300-something A.D. and then was revived in 1896, which we now recently had in 2004, the last Olympiad in Greece. He's not referring to the Olympics as they knew every 4 years at that time. He's referring to the Isthmian Games, which were particularly known in Corinth, since they were Corinthian Games, and they were held every 3 years. They knew of the metaphor, they knew of the stadium, they knew of the picture, since in Greek life, both with Olympic stadiums and also with the stadiums for the Isthmian Games locally, they knew exactly what he was driving at. They knew the picture he was painting. And so Paul, becoming a Greek to a Greek, a Corinthian to a Corinthian, Paul grabs something that they would have seen and understood. He's trying to get down to reality with them. I've been preaching to you, exhorting you. Now I'm pleading with you. You must run this race to win. Watch what he says here, the first four words. Do you not know? In other words, you mean you haven't thought about this? Of course you should know this. He does this 9 times, at least up to this point, in 1 Corinthians. Let me review real quick here. Go to chapter 3, verse 16. So you see him building this case. He keeps reasoning with them as I'm trying to reason with you now. Watch. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You mean you don't know that, Corinthians? After all that I did in teaching for a year and a half amongst you? You mean you don't know that? Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, Corinthians? After all that I've taught you, you don't know that a little gossip could damage the body, could affect the race? Don't you know that? Chapter 6 in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? You mean you don't understand that? Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And then our text in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? This is a race to heaven, friends. Now, before you hop off and say, wait a minute, it sounds like to me that he could be borderline arguing against salvation by grace alone. He might be adding works to this whole thing, and I'm a bit nervous where he seems to be going in the sermon. Is he saying that if I don't run, I might not get there? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying what Paul's saying. In other words, what people have created today in Christianity that say that you can get saved, make the transaction, pray the prayer, walk the aisle, you're good, and everything's fine, whether you live this way or not, hey, God understands you, you and God got a thing going. I'm saying that will send you to hell. I'm saying what Peter said, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow in respect to your salvation. I'm saying if there's no growth, there's no life. If there's no willing spirit, there is no Holy Spirit. And I'm saying that because the Bible says it, and I will make my case in the next few moments. So Paul says, first then, choose to think. Choose to think about this game. Do you not know? Think. Understand. Observe the picture. Think. Secondly, notice, choose to win the prize. Choose to compete. Not be on the sidelines. That would be dangerous. How do you compete? You pick up your Bible and read it. You determine to spend time with God alone. You determine to ask yourself about every area of your life. What would Jesus say about my relationship with this person? Is it Christ-centered? Is it God-centered? Is it pure before God? How are my relationships with my brethren at church? If you were to compete, you would ask yourself, what's God saying about my relationship to this church? Have I joined this church? Have I served in this church? Will I serve in this church? What am I doing here? Am I competing? Am I involved with the game? Am I seeing sin as God sees it? Am I competing? Am I thinking? Am I in the game? Is my heart, is my mind, is it considering what God has said about every area of my life? Is my marriage in the game? Is my parenting in the game? Is my working, my job in the game? Is my studying in college or high school or homeschool in the game? Am I in the game? Am I thinking the way God would have me think? Do I want to think that way? Am I striving to order my life in that way? If you could answer no to all that, you're not in the game. You are not in the game. All the runners, notice, in this race, compete. All of them strain and struggle. All of them run with endurance. Are you a Christian? Are you running? Are you thinking? Are you choosing to win? Now, if you're going to win, you'll know in the race as you're going down the course, you're knowing you have to make adjustments. You have to stay the course and last the race, and you're only going to do that is if you lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside everything that would beset you. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul uses this all over the Bible, friends, this issue of running as an athlete. It's all over. Watch this. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's asking you if you have your spiritual sprinting shoes on. You know, the kind the sprinters wear without socks, with little spikes, with a good grip, and they weigh about 2 ounces. You notice they wear real thin nylon outfits, nothing barely underneath it. They shave their heads usually to not cause their time to go down. Listen, God's asking you, what are the encumbrances in your life? What's making your speed slow down? What's holding you back from competing and running as you ought? What is it? He says, lay aside every encumbrance. And watch also what he says in this race. He says, furthermore, he says, verse 2, fixing your eyes on Jesus. So you're laying aside, as part of competing, you're laying aside things that slow you down, that are seeking to pull you away from devotion to Christ, and you're constantly fixing your eyes back on the main thing, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a pushing aside, and it's a focusing, it's a fixing upon the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Why do we look at Jesus? Because we will look to see how He ran. Here's what it says in Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the glory of the throne of God. You know what earthly picture I think of when I read that? Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire. Remember he would run so strange like this? I don't know how the guy could ever do it like that. Like... And he said, I feel His glory when I run. Can't you just see Jesus running the race of His earthly ministry? The joy set before Him. Listen, this is a strenuous, sober, serious race. This to be run with joy. With praise to God. They're not enemies. They're intimate friends. We must run soberly and joyfully. Fixed upon Jesus. Our lives pushing away things as we compete. As we focus on Him. Everything that would clamor to take it away from us. Absolute devotion to Christ is an enemy of ours. Who owns your time? Jesus or you? Who do you check in with, yourself or God, every day? And notice what the prize is. It says, he receives the prize. We know that this prize is, at least to the Corinthians, they understood the context as being a pine wreath. Choose to win the pine wreath. Doesn't sound too interesting, does it? Choose to run in such a way as to win. In other words, what he's saying is decide today who are you going to live for? How are you going to model your company? Who are you going to model it after? Who are you going to seek counsel from as you run your business? Who are you going to seek counsel for when you determine decisions which way to go in the week ahead? Are you going to go to prayer? Can you seek counsel from godly men who will tell you maybe what you might not want to hear, but what you know God would want you to do? Will you compete? Are you in the race? Will you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? Will you decide to do all to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Will you be like Jesus, where it was quoted from by Jesus in Luke 9:51, where He quotes Isaiah 50:7, who set His face like flint toward Jerusalem. I mean, imagine that. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. Called as a man, a pure man, to go die for those whom He created. And He's to go forth and in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see His humanity coming out as He wrestled. If it was the Father's will, that He would take that cup from Him. And what's He do? He sets His face like flint, focused to do His Father's will. We're to follow Jesus' example. He ran it with joy, focused intensely, and it was all in the realm of fellowship with His Father. Now, you can be a serious-minded Christian, a sober-minded Christian, an obedient Christian, and be a very happy person. I want you to know that. The unhappiness comes when you disobey. And you keep on disobeying, you keep on making wrong choices, and you keep on going against what you know the Bible teaches. Then the guilt gets more and more and more, and all of a sudden you're unhappy. And you quit coming to church or quit serving here, you know, because it's overwhelming. But that's not a mark of a Christian. Choose to run for your life. Now, this running again is replacing retreating and replacing resting. This running is not looking back. Remember, Jesus said three words in Luke 17:32. We all know it. Remember Lot's wife. Yeah, you have to go back to Genesis 19:26 and read that. The angels told Lot, take your wife and go to the hills. And your kids. And the wife turned back when Lot said, don't turn back. She turned to a pillar of salt. Jesus uses the same point in the context of Luke 17 to say, don't turn back. It's the same point in Philippians 3. It's the same picture. In Philippians 3, it says in verses 13 and 14, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I'm not looking back like Lot's wife. I'm looking ahead like Jesus and setting my face like Flint. Are you running this race, or are you retreating or resting? Paul said to the Galatians, you were running well, but who bewitched you? Why did you quit running, Galatians? Which tells us whenever we get derailed by false doctrines, whenever we are not fixing our eyes on Jesus, we are not running. That's why the community of the body of Christ is crucial. It's meant to stimulate one another and encourage each other and to run together the race. But if you're here and there and all around and not thrown in to the community of encouragement and running together, you're not running. I want to go through a number of verses. Don't write them down. Just think. If you want to get them, get the CD. But listen, to illustrate my point further, how serious this is. In the book of Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter by the narrow gate. John 6:27 says, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Romans 12:10 says, never flag in zeal or get behind in zeal. Be aglow with the Holy Spirit. Serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we do not faint. Ephesians 5:15, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Titus 2:14, Christ gave Himself to purify Himself a people who are zealous for good works. Hebrews 6:11 says, show earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope until the end. And then lastly, 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another earnestly from the heart. Do you get the idea of inactivity there?
Do you get the idea of retreat? Do you get the idea of anywhere there that there's resting going on in the Christian life? No. It's all running. It's a sprint. Are you sprinting? Or are you on the sidelines whining? Secondly, notice verses 25 and 26. You must not just compete. You must complete this race. Verse 25 and 26. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air. Again, every athlete, they knew that. Every true athlete, not a fake one, a fake athlete would never train. Right? Someone says, I like playing golf. And I say, oh, really? Let me see your swing. And the guy can't hit the ball straight. And I'll say, well, you haven't played in a while, have you? Nah, I play out once a year. Are you a golfer? Absolutely, I'm a golfer. Are you a Christian? Absolutely. You go to church once in a while. You're a Christian. What's your role in the church? I just come and hear the preaching. Are you in the race? You read your Bible? I try to read my Bible once in a while. It's busy. Well, life's busy. You in the race? Oh, watch out. Pastor Marcino is saying if you read your Bible a lot, then you're a Christian. If you don't, you're not a Christian. I'm just asking you a simple question. Are you longing for the pure milk of the Word that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation? That's all I'm asking. Are you longing? Are you willing? Are you? Because I want you to see you're not in the race. If you are not willing and desiring and aiming and pursuing and structuring and planning your life to please God, you've never had life. That's why there's no life. That's why there's retreating. That's why there's resting. That's why there's whining. That's why you're not running. And you have no endurance. Because you're not in the race. But I'm calling you to the starting point in this race. I'm calling you to the starting blocks. We are running this race among the saints also. See, this is a community project, as I've mentioned. We must all help one another to run the way a winner runs. You see? How do you do that? Go to Hebrews chapter 3. How do you help each other? Here it is. This is very, very crucial. This is how we help each other in this race. Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care, be sure. Listen, get involved with people's lives. Don't say hi, bye on Sunday. Be hospitable. Use your home. Disciple people. Meet them for lunch. Encourage them. Give them a book. Pray for them. Don't leave them. Get involved with their lives. Ask them questions about their lives. Encourage them to do what they must do. And so I want to encourage you. We have a counseling conference next week. What are you doing next Saturday? You should be here. Well, I got other things to do. Make a priority. Well, there's a lot of... I haven't been to the last couple. Don't worry about it. You have your Bible. Come. Be amongst God's people. Be a part of the race. Be learning. Be equipping. Learning how to overcome obstacles. Do your best to be here. The Reformation Conference, end of October. Have you blocked that off in your schedule? I had a guy email me from California this week, and he said, I wish I could be at the Reformation Conference. He said, my schedule's really locked up. He said, I sure hope your congregation is appreciating the people you're bringing to the church. Why would we bring them here? We're bringing them here to help you in the race. To help you compete. To help you complete this race. We're bringing people from Wales and Michigan
to come in here, to bring you here to celebrate justification by faith, but especially to stimulate you to go after it for Jesus Christ. It's not a game. This is a race. This is a serious race. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The Olympic Games, I mean, have you ever felt bad for those people? They go for 4 years and all of a sudden the guy trips in the final race. Everything in his life he's been working for the last 4 years and he trips and then he didn't get a piece of metal. Gold. Now, I know that it's a tremendous accomplishment. I'm not disparaging how awesome it must be to win a medal. And trophies are exciting for kids as they grow older, and medals they get, different things they compete in. Those are important. But if I spent that much time, as these Olympic athletes do, all day, funded by sponsors, living, breathing, thinking, eating their event, and then I get a piece of gold medal, which is wonderful, but let's face it, if they don't have another race in a month, it's kind of discouraging. But our race, friends, is much more valuable. Our race goes beyond this temporary life. Our race is about eternal matters. You trip in this race, you get no prize. And if you cause God's little ones to stumble and fall out of the race, again, this is just picture and metaphor, by misusing your freedoms and causing God's people to stumble. Oh, we know what Jesus said about that. Exercise self-control. They do it, he says, these athletes. They do it. They train. They sacrifice. Did you know to run in the Isthmian Games, you had to commit 10 months, leave your job, and for 10 months train for the Isthmian Games. Then, on the day of the actual Games, you had to live such a life of moral integrity that they had you go around the stadium, and if anybody could stand up and point anything about your life that was not, there was simply not becoming an athlete. And they had moral standards, not like we would have as Christians, but if anybody could point out, say, he's a thief, or you know, he's an adulterer, or you know, anybody could do that. You had to walk around the stadium in Corinth. And if no one could stand up and point something out of you, then you could compete. After 10 months of training. At least 10 months. In this race, every 3 years. Listen, these people were understanding what Paul was saying. They knew about these athletes. They observed them train in Corinth. They knew the sacrifice they were making. They knew the lives of self-control they were seeking to live by. Right? They knew they would be held to these standards when the test came. They wanted to pass it because they were sacrificing so much to compete that they wanted to complete it. You see? So Paul says they do it to receive a perishable wreath. Isn't that shocking? They do all that. I mean, yes, the people we've been watching in court, these people, these athletes, you know, they do it all for a pine wreath. All that sacrifice. These people don't go to church. They even risk losing their families. They get all their sponsors' money and they train. And then they trip. Well, if they don't trip, they get the medal. And then they have to ask themselves, was it worth it? And some of them would say yes. Years ago, I remember a Super Bowl coach. In the midst of his climb to the Super Bowl, he lost his family. His wife left him. And after he won the Super Bowl, someone interviewed him and said, was it worth it all? He goes, absolutely. Well, that's a sick man. But I can tell you all the things you might think about the Christian life, all the things you give up, you should give up gladly to be sold out to Jesus Christ is worth it all. And will bring great joy. as you mature in Christ. And nothing will compare with it. Of the blessing that comes. Who for the joy set before Him, Jesus Christ, finished the race. Paul said, discipline yourself then for the purpose of godliness. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. Work out with salvation, your salvation with fear and trembling. Run with purpose. Run with a clear direction. Paul uses, again, two of the events they would have known. Running, a sprinting, and also boxing. He says, if you don't run this Christian life as you should, you're like a runner who runs aimlessly. Just doesn't stay in his lane. He's just weaving all the way through and aimlessly running. He said, that's ridiculous. Or you're like a boxer, he says, who's just simply boxing in air, not working on a heavy bag. Not making contact, you see, but foolishly flailing. You know, James says that you're tossed around to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Just flailing and pushed around, slapped around by the world. You have no focus. One thing I do, says Paul, I press on for the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you running? Are you retreating? Are you resting? Are you in the race to heaven? And let me tell you right now, the prize in this race is so wonderful. Paul said about fighting and boxing, he said, listen, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. He completed it. He completed the race to heaven. I've finished the race. It's kind of like in Acts 20, where Paul with the Ephesian elders. Notice the language. In verses 22 and following, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I mean, he knew the reality of the Christian life, the difficulties, the obstacles. He knew it. He faced it. But I do not account of my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only, watch, if only I may finish my course. Paul viewed the Christian life as finishing a race, as finishing a course. He said, I must finish. I will finish. Do you ever say to yourself, oh God, just help me to finish my life above reproach, leaning at the tape, loving you with my last breath? You ever pray that way? I do. God, help me to stay the course. Help me to stay in my lane. Help me to keep my focus straight ahead. Lord, grant me your grace to fight the good fight of faith and finish the race. If I don't do that, then I'm doing it in my own strength. If I don't pray that way, I'm doing it in my own strength. So Paul says in verse 27, watch. Choose then to be concrete. Let me just say it in real, simple, concrete language. In all this day and age, people use these terms like, you know, hard body. You know what I mean? That's something I'm trying to do in my workout at the wellness center. I have a long way to go. I'm not giving up. But you know what? If I die with a soft body, trying to have a hard body, I don't lose anything. But if I die without a hard body spiritually, I perish forever. Listen, watch. Choose to be concrete in the race to heaven. Paul says, watch. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's not really a good translation, but let me say a few things. It literally means to beat my eyes, the face, my face. I beat my face black and blue. That's what Paul is saying in the Greek. I have to get my body in control, Paul says. I have to beat it down and make sure I'm controlling it. I let it know who's the boss because I must stay the course. That's what Paul's saying. So what do? I choose my liberty to be concrete in this race to heaven. To be a solid Christian. To be a sound, sure Christian. There it is, three S's. Solid, sound, and sure. I choose that in the Christian life. Now, if you don't want to choose that, you have to, again, ask yourself, am I in the race? You should love what I just said. If you're a normal Christian, you should say, yeah, I see it, Pastor Marcel. He said he beat himself black and blue to make his body his own slave. Why? To fight the horrific sin of hypocrisy. What is the greatest sin in the church of our day? What's the one thing people bring up publicly? What's the one thing people use locally to say why they don't go to church? That guy says one thing and does another. What's Jesus going to say in the day of judgment? A guy went and had a beer. He can't go to heaven. That guy smoked cigarettes and he went to rock and roll concerts. Ah, forget him. No, the greatest sin that Jesus blasted. If you don't believe me, go read your Bible and get a pad of paper and write down every time it occurs in the four Gospels. And he said, religious hypocrisy is the most dangerous sin. And so Paul knows he has to do this. He has to beat himself into shape because of the smoldering volcano of danger, of the sin of hypocrisy. Look what he says here. He's saying, stay in shape. That's what he's saying. Aim for a concrete life. Why? Because I don't trust myself, Paul's saying. Because salvation is by grace alone, but it's a faith that's not alone. Because I am responsible for my Christian life, I must stay in spiritual shape. So I beat my body and make it my slave. I discipline my body. I aim to be a hard body. I stay awake also. He says, stay awake in your lane. Stay awake in your lane. Keep it under control. Aim for a concrete mind. Stay awake. Awake from the dead, O sleeper, it says in Ephesians 5:14. Awake! Many people slumber in the Christian life. They're just kind of deadheaded. They don't think much. They don't think through things. They don't plan ahead. They don't see from a distance what could happen if they make that decision here and this goes over here. They're not thinking ahead. It shows that they better get in the game. They better think, get the way they're awake from their sleep. Because they have too much comfort and too much assurance when they should be frightened to death. I've noticed through the years as a pastor that those with the greatest assurance have the least evidence. I'm amazed at that. I've seen people with no evidence at all. They can prove that they're a Christian by their conduct, by the way they live their lives, by where they go, what they say, whatever they do, hitting this and that. And they, you talk to them, confront them, I'm saved, I know I'm saved. They have no evidence. And that's how frightening. That's how frightening. How shocking, how powerful hypocrisy is. It will deceive you and give you tremendous assurance. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God shall guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Your mind. Stay away. And lastly, stay away from hypocrisy. Stay away from hypocrisy. Paul says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith, if indeed you pass the test. It's the same Greek word used there as it is in this context here. The word disqualify is the Greek word adokimos. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, you're just disqualified. You know, he called you to be obedient Christian. You didn't choose to be an obedient Christian. You're a carnal Christian. Therefore, you're saved, but you're just not really a committed Christian. And you're disqualified, but God really wishes you be in the race. That's not what it's meaning. That's a very bad translation and a very dangerous one. That's why Paul said, take heed, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to your own teaching, to ensure not only your own salvation, but also the salvation of those who hear you. Do you realize one little word can mess things up? Do you realize, you know, it was St. Jerome in the 4th century who translated repentance as penance, and therefore we have a major problem with the Roman Catholic Church has this doctrine of penance. One word is so crucial. People say, oh, this qualified downplay. No, the word means to be a reprobate. That's what it means. Rejected by God. What Paul is saying, friends, his culmination is this. If I don't beat my body, make it my slave, if I don't become an advocate of Christian hard-bodiness, and I don't promote it widely and decide I want to help everybody promote hard-bodiness for the Christian life. He said, if I spent my whole life as a preacher, Paul says, calling people to the line, to run in the Isthmian Games, explaining them the rules, stay in your lane. Have you passed the moral test? Yes, you have. Oh, have you trained the 10 months? Yes, you have. Get over here. When I say go, you go. If I spent my whole life doing that as a kouroux, and that's what the word in the Greek is, the kouroux, the one who calls the person to the line. That was the ancient Greek word used, which we get the modern day preacher term from that. Kerygma, kouroux. And Paul says, if I spent my whole life calling people to the line, and I myself have not worked on my hard body, then I'm a hypocrite. And I'm rejected by God. That's what Paul's saying here in this context. So let me give you some final thoughts here. Aim for a concrete testimony. Not a hypocritical one. That's going to take a lot of repentance, a lot of revision in your life, a lot of restructuring your life, a lot of refocusing. But it's that or hell. Hypocrisy comes in three main categories, I've noticed, through my own struggles and experience. The three P's often are the most obvious who propagate hypocrisy. People in general is the first P. Parents is the second P. And pastors is the third P. I'm every one of those P's. I've got a lot of work to do. It's a challenge because I'm a great sinner. But I know I'm saved by grace through faith alone. And if I really am saved, then I'm going to be deeply concerned about what I've just said today. And I'm going to be making the necessary adjustments to so order my life that I can show and demonstrate that I am aiming to run in this race to win. And I will win. I will finish the course. And therefore, like Paul, I will finish strongly by God's grace because I am aiming relentlessly to so order my world for the glory of God. We need prayer for one another. We need to run together. We need to help each other in how we run, how we dress for the run, how we order ourselves in the run. Listen, we need to run with endurance. O believer here this morning, I say to you, rejoice in the rest. Look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And I say to everyone here who has not given their life to Jesus Christ, who is not, if I asked you today, if I went one person by one person in this room, have you given your whole life to Christ? If you can't answer that, I want to remind you one thing. You're not in the rest. You're not in the rest. That's a frightening thought. To be in a stadium and to not be desirous of running that race. You're seeing the race. You're hearing about all the rules in the race. You're seeing the people cheering on others in the race. You're seeing the camaraderie in the team effort in the race. But you're not in the race. I'm calling you to stand before God now and give your life to Christ. I'm calling you to the starting blocks right now. I'm asking you to come and get in your lane. I'm asking you now to say no to your flesh. I'm asking you to say no to your love of the world. I'm asking you to see Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I'm asking you to give your life to Christ and to enter that rest. I'm asking you to choose what a person without Christ can never choose. And I pray the Holy Spirit come and give you the strength to close with Him and to choose self-control. Friends, we need to exercise self-control. We need to deny ourselves, as Jesus said. And we need to love not ourselves even unto death. And we need to focus ourselves on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. May God help us to run with endurance, and to finish the race. He will, if you truly know Him. Let's all run together and help each other. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank You that You use pictures in Scripture to warn us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to guide us. Lord, we desire, Lord, that You would revive us through these words of Paul and through the Holy Spirit at work. Lord, help us not anymore to settle and to be satisfied for where we are in our Christian life, but to determine from this point on to live an ordered life for the kingdom of God. To determine to compete and to be a part of all that's going on in this church, Sunday school, Wednesday night worship, all these other ministries going on, to be a part of the race together, to make hard choices against fleshly desires and do what's best for our spiritual health. And Lord, I pray for those who have not entered the race. Lord, we're grieving right now. We're deeply concerned. Lord, we desire more than anything to see many people in our church that are here today close with You. Many young people who, for reasons only You know, Lord, have not given their lives to You. Lord, would You save them? Would you make Yourself beautiful to them? Would You cause them to be horrified at who they really are and move them, Lord, to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the Messiah of their life, the God of Israel. Lord, we ask all these things for Your honor and glory.